Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our reading will continue in the book of Acts, beginning this morning with the first verse of chapter 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continuously. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not make common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as your humble servants this morning, thanking you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who teaches us all truth. May He be with us richly this morning, teaching us those things you would have us to learn. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, last week, we made the case that, in part, Luke gave us details of Peter's travels so that we could see how the Holy Spirit was preparing him to come to Caesarea, where he would be God's instrument to be the first to preach the good news to the Gentiles. He will preach to a Roman centurion. His name was Cornelius. He'll preach to him as well as his family and friends. We will consider Cornelius in more detail next week. And I guess if I wanted to give you some interesting pre-homework, if you will, you could look up the various centurions that we find mentioned in the New Testament and see how they're presented. I think you would find it quite interesting. But this week, we want to again focus on Peter. Because before the Lord can bring Peter to Caesarea, God must first teach Peter a tough lesson. As we study Peter's lesson, it can serve as an example of the ways that God helps us to learn in this Christian walk as well. We will learn that God often uses very graphic images to make His points. We are comforted by the fact that God is very patient in working with His saints. God often plants seeds of truth that we consider over time and think about. And in the end, God always commands our obedience. Before we consider what happened to Peter during his stay at Simon the Tanner's home, I think there is a question that needs to be asked. And that is, why Peter and not Paul to be the first to preach to the Gentiles? Jesus had already made it clear that Saul of Tarsus was to become the one we know as Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. So why is it Peter who first brings the good news to the Gentiles? Is it because he really is the head of the church, as the Roman Catholics would teach us? Was Peter a better preacher than Paul? Was it because Peter was closer to Caesarea than Saul is now up in Tarsus? While somebody could argue that any of these was possible, none of them have any scriptural merit or weight. The very reason that Luke could put together the orderly account of all that was accomplished, which we're studying in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was because God did things in an orderly manner. Luke tells us at the beginning of Acts that his gospel had taught what Jesus began to do and teach until the day of his ascension. The book of Acts is now the story of how the kingdom of Jesus is going to advance and fill the earth. It begins with Jesus telling his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. They were to proclaim the good news that Jesus had come to save His people from their sins. They were to proclaim that the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the church for power and comfort. And that this church, the bride of Jesus, would take His kingdom, the new creation, to all the corners of the world. As we've discussed in previous messages, this included three groups of people who did not get along. Not at all. The Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. And yet, God's plan was for all of them to be a part of the new creation. They were all to be part of the church. So what we saw at Pentecost when the Spirit came in power with the Jews in Jerusalem is repeated with both the Samaritans and the Gentiles, so that there would be no doubts about what the Spirit was doing. And hence, we have the reason that we have Peter present at all three events. Peter and the 11 preached the message of salvation at Pentecost to the Jews in Jerusalem. Peter and John brought the Holy Spirit to the saints in Samaria. And now, Peter will be God's instrument to first preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to witness how the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, just as He had been with the Jews and the Samaritans. This is an important moment in church history. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, who were struggling as a divided church, that the saints have the ministry of reconciliation. In writing to the Galatians, who clung to the old Jewish ways, Paul explained what it meant for the gospel to not only go to the Jews, but to the Samaritans and Gentiles as well. We read this in chapter 3. The Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, we read those verses from the Gentile side of the equation for history. And it is a wonderful thing that we celebrate and accept. But we must remember that it was not so easy for the Jews to see. And thus, Peter has a very hard lesson to learn. A lesson about the law and about grace, as Paul had explained to the church at Galatia. So let's consider how God taught Peter this important lesson. While staying at Simon the Tanner's house, Peter goes up on the roof for a time of prayer at about noon. Now, last week we saw Peter on his knees seeking God's guidance on what to do about Tabitha, and now we see him taking a regular time to pray, again in a quiet place. I hope we can all see that there's a pattern here, and one that we should be more diligent to bring into our lives as well. As he often does, God uses something very common to get Peter's attention and combines it with a dramatic vision. Peter is hungry. We don't know if he was fasting or if it was just noon and time to eat, but he's hungry. And so he's either asked for something to eat or he's waiting for the regular meal to be prepared. But in either case, Peter has food on his mind, even at his time of prayer. So God gives him a very interesting vision, a disturbing vision about food. Peter sees heaven open and a large sheet descends with all the animals and birds of the air. Now, I was tempted to do one of my illustrated sermon things here this morning. I was going to run by and grab some of Sam's dinosaurs and have a towel and, you know, show the kids exactly how this happened. But I think we can get the picture. You know, you've all carried something in a towel or a sheet, and you gather up the corners, and then if you set it down, whatever's inside folds out. And that's the picture that God has given us. And Peter suddenly has all these animals in front of him. And the voice says to this hungry man, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, you got to love Peter. As he's done often in the past, his immediate response is, "Not so, Lord." He's a brave guy, isn't he? I mean, he's got a history. When Jesus was explaining the importance of his crucifixion, Peter did not want to hear that talk. And he said, "This shall not happen." And of course, that's when Jesus had to give him the strong rebuke of, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter went on when Jesus was going to wash his feet at the giving of the first Lord's Supper. He didn't want him to wash his feet. Jesus again rebukes him, and then Peter overreacts. "Well, wash everything. Not just my feet." So here again, Peter says, "Not so, Lord," and explains why he is taking this position. He perceives, rightly, that this voice is suggesting that he partake of unclean animals, or even clean animals that had come in contact with unclean animals, which is a prohibition that the Jews had added to God's law. So Peter thinks he's on pretty solid ground this time, which is why this is such a hard lesson for him to learn. And thus, God is patient. God gives this vision to Peter not once, not twice, but three times. And in doing so, God plants a seed that Peter is left to ponder as he tries to understand what this vision meant. And then the Spirit finally speaks plainly to Peter when it comes time for him to obey by going with the Gentiles. Now this vision is clearly a message from God, something coming down from heaven. It is so important that Luke is going to give us two entire accountings of this vision. And I got to be honest, when I come to Acts in my regular reading, I say, oh, I got to read this again. It's given in detail both times. And to properly understand it, we need to do what Peter probably had to ponder, and that's, again, look to some of the things in the Old Testament. Now, the first point of confusion, probably not so much for Peter, but especially for our modern way of thinking, is just what exactly did Peter see? What was put in front of him? Now, remember, this is a vision. So, you know, it could be big and bold. It could be like some of those dreams in the movie Envision or Inception. We should not think of this as a little tiny sheet coming down with just a few animals that could fit on the roof of Simon's house. I don't think that's what Peter was looking at. But the skeptics will try to give us trouble, on the other hand, and say, well, you couldn't put all the animals of the world in front of Peter. It would be something so large that he couldn't even perceive it if you had every species of every bird and animal on the planet. How would he do that? Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that the text means what it says when Luke tells us in it were all the kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. The Old Testament image that helps us to understand this, of course, is the ark. Noah's ark, which was built and was able to hold two of every kind of animal and bird on the earth. Now, there is an aside that I'll leave you with here. I thought it was interesting that there's no fish in the boat, which sort of makes sense, but there's also no fish in the sheet. So there may be more to that. You can ask me at lunch and I'll tell you I have no idea. But something to think about. You see, in some ways, there's something we need to think about. We Christians are the real evolutionists. If by evolution you mean changes that bring diversity within the kinds of animals that God created, or what they would call today microevolution. For example, today we have over 1,000 breeds of dogs, and that doesn't count the mixed ones. The secularist evolutionists would argue that they all descended from a pair of wolves starting probably 15,000 to 20,000 years ago. We would argue that they all descended from the single pair of dogs that Noah took on the ark just about 5,000 years ago. So, who's the better evolutionist? Our dogs came around a lot quicker. Well, with that aside, I do hope that you get the point. Peter is looking at the animal kingdom, and he is told to kill and eat. And this shocks him because of what he believes about the law of God and some additions as well. You see, God's law declared some animals to be clean and others as unclean, and that God's chosen people were to demonstrate their holiness by only eating clean animals. This was based on the characteristics of the animals and not whether they had been around other clean animals, which is a prohibition that the Jews had added to the law with much of their legalism. Just as Eve added to the Lord's command in the garden, people don't ever seem to learn. God says, eat only the clean animals, and the Jews said, you bet, eat only the clean animals, and only if they've not been touched by other unclean animals. Now that we see why Peter reacted as he did, what is the lesson that God is trying to teach Peter? Now, there's a lot written and a lot of people who will argue that this is where God clearly tells us that the food laws of the Old Testament are no longer in vogue. They don't apply. They have been done away with. Well, they don't. But I don't think this is the primary reason. I don't think that's what this vision is about. The food laws were given to picture holiness and the problem that we have with sin. Both have been fulfilled with the coming of Jesus, who died for the sins of His people as the sinless Son of God. So in many ways, it's kind of sad that we've had so many arguments about what these food laws mean, and yet it is hard to find a simple answer to the question of why some animals were clean and others were unclean. Seems like kind of a basic thing, doesn't it? Well, you'll certainly get no help from the commentaries. They just ignore the whole controversy. But if we do ask, some will argue that, well, it was for health reasons, and thus we should continue to follow these recommendations. Some will say that God just arbitrarily picked different groups so that He could demonstrate the obedience of His people. Use it as an example. Some thought that it symbolized the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, one being clean and the other unclean. And this was certainly prevalent in Peter's time and a big part of his problem. And I would submit that almost all of this is just plain wrong. The division among clean and unclean animals was there to remind us about our fall into sin. Now think about what are two major impacts of the fall. Death enters a good creation, and the ground is cursed. Now there's more, but those two things we see over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Now, I know that Leviticus may not be your favorite book of the Bible, but if you think about those two things, the coming of death and the curse of the ground, I think you would find the next time that you read through all of those laws that many of these details or those details would make much more sense. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And God's law shows how big a problem sin is and was, and how Jesus was going to take it away. The clean animals were those who had cloven hooves and chewed the cud, both of which gave them some distance from the cursed ground. The others walked directly on the ground, having more contact with the curse. If you read through the list of unclean birds, they are mostly scavengers who had constant contact with death. Hence, in both cases, we have unclean animals and birds in contact with the curse and with death. This is why God's people were to avoid them, to demonstrate that they were a holy people set apart by God. Not holy because they only ate clean animals, but holy because God would remove their sins as He promised.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.